Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. Lord, we thank you for your spirit upon your word. And God, we're asking for grace upon our hearts to receive what you have for us today. God, we're asking you today, Lord, that there would be something here that would cause our hearts to unlock in new ways, God, to all that you have for us, God, for our eyes to see more clearly, Lord, the eyes of our understanding, God. Ultimately, Lord, that you'd be glorified. Your purposes in our lives would be accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I realized something retrospectively. There's kind of a little inside joke that I traditionally don't follow traditions. I rarely speak about Easter on Easter or Christmas on Christmas. I just try to go wherever God's leading me, but last couple of weeks, I don't know, 2 weeks ago I was speaking, Emmanuel was kind of the topic. Oh, that's something, that's close to Christmas. And then last week I talked a little bit about honor, but specifically just not missing who Jesus was and keeping him as a little baby in a manger and that kind of. And so I'm just going to go with it today and say we're going to talk about joy, like joy to the world, joy. And one of those, I walked in today and I saw the word joy on the sound booth. I go, okay, I'm good there. And, you know, there's so many Christmas songs about joy. And so we're going to turn to a really common chapter and verse that is read this time of year. And we're going to look at a couple of things in Luke 2. This is the probably the most descriptive account of what happened at the time of the birth of Jesus. And this is when the angels visit the shepherds who are tending their flocks. Okay. You know, the Christmas children program that we have when the shepherds come in and their staffs and they all have towels on their heads. You remember those, right? That part there. Luke 2:9, it says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Just want to go back and look again with me here at verse 10. He says, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Right off the bat, joy here, you can see, is always a greater alternative to fear. Fear not is what the message is, but great joy is the intended outcome of this message to all people. He says great joy is what's in store, and it's available to everybody. Good tidings of great joy. Now, one of the reasons that I believe, you know, we're on this for a little bit today is, in reality, you know, joy is one of the things that we can overlook because we assume we understand it. And, you know, it's so simple. It's just a three-letter word for, like, being happy. We get familiar with the idea, you know, because everybody knows they're supposed to, you know, try to be happy as a good Christian, right? I mean, that's, you know, would be bad if you're a Christian and you're walking around depressed all the time, although many do. And in reality, being happy doesn't have a whole lot to do with joy. I mean, they're not the same thing, although sometimes we transpose them as such. And, you know, my heart today is that we could just do some reflection, maybe. You know, that's kind of what I've been doing, because I don't want to miss the opportunity for this great joy that's promised. Great joy is the message of the gospel, and just much in Christianity doesn't look like great joy. The idea of great joy, joy alone, but great joy, it's kind of like, I just want to stir your brain a little bit here and go, hey, do I have great joy? Is great joy the operational format that, you know, my system is running on? I mean, is that the foundational reality from which everything else comes forth from my life? Because that basically, that's what these angels are telling these shepherds. The good news is great joy for all people. And so maybe we'll shake it up a little bit, but you know, the misunderstanding of joy a lot of times is just a rationalization because it's absent in our lives. I mean, there's been whole doctrinal, theological, you know, dissertations upon the God doesn't do miracles anymore today because they had to rationalize or justify no power of God in their theological lives. And that kind of is the human tendency when we see the word of God and we don't have the Spirit of God illuminating our hearts. We go, well, Jesus, he bore our sicknesses and carried our infirmities. But that probably meant he forgave our sins because we still have sick people in church. And the disconnect must be there because it couldn't be in here anywhere. And that's kind of how it is when we look at something like great joy as a standard. And so we'll just say, well, you know, we don't. It's kind of immature. It's kind of irresponsible to have joy when there's so much crazy stuff going on. I mean, this is how the human psyche gets going down that pathway. I mean, the audacity of somebody having joy during a pandemic, that's just ridiculous, you know, or in the midst of loss or suffering or pain, you know, just that's immature, it's irrational, and some people would just say, well, you know, those people, they're just in denial. They're just in denial because, you know, if they knew what was really going on, they'd forsake that joy and become depressed and angry like I am. Well, that's kind of what's saying, you know, we need to worry or sulk around, you know, like a good, mature, responsible person would do, who are illuminated. And though they may not just enunciate it that overtly, that's a lot of times the attitudes that people, I mean, I've had people say to me, what are you so happy for? Oh, I didn't know I was reflecting that, but I'm glad I am, now that you ask. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know forever and ever I'm going to behold the most beautiful, the most kind, the most loving Father and King that there is. And he calls me his son. I have a lot to be happy over, but you mistake happiness for joy. The joy that I have is in here. Happiness, that's fleeting, but joy is eternal. Now, there is also that acceptance of a counterfeit. Because there are people that walk around with a big grin on their face, but that's because they've incorporated recreational drugs and alcohol and all kinds of other things to dull themselves from reality. I'm not talking about that. I know firsthand because that's how I lived my life for many, many years. I didn't do anything without first smoking dope. That's just how I did it. Why? Because I was afraid something that wasn't fun was going to happen, so I'd create my own fun. On the inside, I'd lie to myself by taking a substance that didn't make me truly joyful, just made me think I was joyful, so I didn't have to deal with the reality that there were things that need to be dealt with. But again, within our society, as we're continuing to legalize false happiness, as we continue to legalize chemically induced states of emotional false joy and false hope, many would call me, some type of old antiquated, you know, philosophical fuddy-duddy. Whatever. I know that God has something better than me getting hammered or smoking weed to know what true joy is. I don't want a counterfeit, and as Christians, we shouldn't accept one either. Henry Nouwen, incredible author and minister, he wrote something about joy. I'm gonna read to you here this morning. It says, joy does not come from positive predictions about the state of the world. It does not depend on the ups and downs of the circumstances of our lives. Joy is based on the spiritual knowledge that while the world in which we live is shrouded in darkness, God has overcome the world. Jesus says it loudly and clearly. In the world, you will have troubles, but rejoice, I have overcome the world. But rejoice, I have overcome the world. Rejoice and joy are inseparable. I can say without any hesitation, those who rejoice are on the pathway to strengthening their joy. And those who don't aren't. Over the years now, you know, that's one of the things I recognize when somebody asks me, man, you know, can you help me? I just seem to be whatever, down, you know, stuck. And my first question, my first prescription is always, well, how often, how much time, what are you doing in the way of your rejoicing? What rejoicing are you doing? Well, I'm waiting for something happy to rejoice over. I'm waiting for a reason to be joyful. Well, let me give you a reason. You're breathing. You were made by a God who loves you and sees you. Begin to rejoice, you'll get more reasons. But you don't wait for those reasons to come before you decide to choose to rejoice. There's a, and you know, that picture of looking at circumstance going, well, if things are going good, I'll be going good. Well, you're just putting yourself on a pretty thin line there, because I can promise you, just like Jesus, things aren't always going to go good. In this world, you will have trials, tribulations, difficulty. There's a story in Nehemiah that I want to look at for a moment. And this is I'll kill the punchline here for a minute, but that's okay. Just, you know, this is, everybody knows this statement, this verse. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Yeah. And so we quote that one. But I want to look at the context of it, because this came out of a passage in Nehemiah 8. And I'm going to read a few verses here, and then we'll just talk about it a little bit. But Nehemiah 8 and verse 5, there's a king and there's a prophet. Nehemiah's king, Ezra's a prophet, and then there's a bunch of the priests there. And the priests are called the Levites. And so it says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. This is the word of God. For he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, all these people's names that I'm going to go through, and Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Verse 8, so they read distinctively from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Okay. So we see here that by and large, again, the context is, for the first time in a long time, in some of these folks' lives, for the first time ever, they were collected up. Ezra and Nehemiah, the leaders, got them together and said, there's been a famine of the word of the Lord in the land. People haven't heard who God was, what God had to say. And so, I mean, picture this. They gather them together, and they stand up what appears to be all day, or for a long time, and they start reading to them the accounts of who God is. They start, you know, for the first time in a long time, and like I said, in some of their lives, probably the first time ever, the word was read, and then the Levites, who were known as worshipers and priests, they're explaining it to everybody. They're letting them know the character and nature of God that's revealed in the Word. Okay? And so as this is going on, something's happening in the hearts of the people. Because we see that in this moment, they're having an internal witness. You know, they as people, they still have choices. They could have not listened to the priest, not listened to, you know, those that were leading. But you can see they received the teaching. They begin to get understanding. And there was something going on within them. And one of the things for sure is that they're in this point where they're going, oh, this is who God is. God, his standard, his persona, his holiness. They're getting a revelation of the God that their forefathers served and followed after. But in the same time, they're getting a personal revelation of how they've been living, and it's been a way, way different standard than God's standard. So in this moment, there's consternation, there's conviction, there's just a sorrowful feeling. I mean, you can see that because what's going on here is that as an understanding, a revelation comes, they also are instructed by Ezra, do not mourn, do not weep. This day is holy. Now, many would think that the holy thing to do in front of God would be to weep and mourn. But that's not what God's saying. And in the midst of, I mean, again, in the midst of becoming aware of sin. Now, the reason why I really love this little story is it's a greater picture that it's a personal, personal preference, is that if we look for Jesus in the Old Testament, we can find him. See, under the law, it would have been appropriate for everybody to get on their face and weep and mourn and wail because of sin. Because what we're really seeing here is the ministry of grace through Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnation manifestation. We have a New Testament, if you will, blip of what it's going to be like when we actually come into a greater awareness of who God is through the incarnate Christ. But it happened here that we know that you would weep and mourn and wail, but here's something that we want you to do instead. At the revelation, you understand, the revelation of who God is and how short we fall of his holiness, I want you to throw a party. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. I want you to rejoice because in the moment, there's so much that goes on. When we talk about the revelation of God, we can't separate the revelation of God from the character of God. The character of God is a father who wants to restore the children, the lost children, to sonship. So they didn't just get this revelation of God to go, he's far away from us because we're down here and that really sucks. That's not the revelation. The revelation is he's showing us that because he wants to elevate us up to where he is. Let's throw a party. They had no way of knowing how it was going to happen. They had the revelation of Christ to them had to be, for the most part, obscured because the Levites were giving understanding, but the people, maybe some of them for the first time, didn't even recognize that there was a promise of reconciliation on the way. They didn't even know that there was a hope for a Messiah to return them to wholeness, the wholeness that for generations had just been the expectedly absent. But now they're in a moment, and in this moment they see something. They see God's standard. They see their condition. And even though they're sorrowful, they're told this, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. There it is, right in there for all you sweets lovers. It is scriptural. Thank you, Kathy May. All the men's group said amen. And there we go. We look forward to Kathy's desserts and men's group. That's one of the highlights. A lot of pressure there, Kathy. if there were a way to make brownies even better, she's invented multiple of them. I'll just tell you that much, okay? So do not sorrow. Here's this message of grace. But there's also something else, this foundational cornerstone of our life in God. And that is, the joy of the Lord is your strength. God announces it here. He articulates it. And I'll just say it this way. Our personal strength is directly proportionate to our personal joy. The greatest place of joy is your greatest place of strength. If we forfeit the joy available to us, then we greatly, greatly diminish the strength we have for living this life to the glory of God. All the grit and determination in the world won't replace joy. All the knowledge and theological understanding or articulation won't replace joy. And, you know, these guys, they've got reason to mourn, but they listen to the priesthood. And so they ate and they drank. And I just love this. And share with other people who don't have stuff. Again, just the nature of God in the moment. Just the thought that people are going, well, wait a minute, why are we throwing a party? Because this is the nature of the God who's pursuing you. He wants you to enjoy the life and the abundance and the favor. There'll be time to weep and mourn. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's never a time, but he's saying in this moment, the revelation of who God is comes with an object lesson. Rejoice and enjoy good food, good drink, good fellowship, and those that are having lack, you embody the character of God by sharing the abundance that you have. Man, that's a picture of God if there ever was one. The abundance of his table through his people being shared. The nature of God. Oh, the kids are having fun. Hey, good. Awesome. Yay. See, part of the reason we're just talking about this is because, you know, sin is awful. The wages of sin is death. And, you know, many a preacher would want you to wallow around and feeling horrible at the revelation of sin. I mean, that's, you know, the preacher's goal is to make you feel like crap by the time they're done. You know, oh, I'm awful. I better keep coming back so I can feel worse next week, you know. Instead of the message of the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That life isn't just the longevity, it's the quality of a life surrendered that says the eternal is the place that has no destruction, no moth, no decay, no rust, no thief. And those treasures are accessible today and now to those who understand, and I'll call it this one, a discipline of joy. This is so personal to me. And I say that because I've had lots of reasons to not have joy. I guess that's probably the best way I can say it. I've had plenty of reasons. I mean, I could go back to my childhood and go, man, I had an abusive home life. You know, I could tell you, I could go through lots of things. I mean, my wife and I, two of our three children have gone on to heaven before us. Okay? So you understand. I'm not saying, oh, I'm happy because nothing's bad's gone. No, I've got three kids. We got three kids, two of which I don't get to see till I get to heaven. And you know, just on the scientific, psychological side of things, the experts tell me that the most traumatic experience of the human existence is for parents to lose children. I mean, that's what they told me. And I can tell you, it's pretty traumatic. And so it'd be understandable to be depressed. Matter of fact, it would almost be expected. And there's not times where I haven't struggled. But I've learned something that I hope we all can learn, and that is there's a place where even the worst pain that we can experience can be overshadowed by the joy of the Lord. And I'm talking about some type of fantasy. I'm talking about a living reality. See, I knew and I know that I'm not going to be any stronger than the degree of joy that I'm functioning in. I really believe that His joy is my strength. And so I've made the decision to choose to rejoice despite whatever the circumstance is before me. Now, I can tell you, and I'm just a personal story, and I'm not trying to be a tearjerker today. I'm really not. But December is a rough month for us because when Thanksgiving hits, that was my son's favorite holiday because we all would gather together and we would do a lot of stuff together. And he loved family, he loved fellowship, and he loved to eat, okay? So Thanksgiving started a month of just let's have fun. His birthday was December 7th, and he passed away December 17th. And then we had Christmas a week later, okay? Now, again, I'm not looking for sympathy. Understand, I'm letting you know that there's plenty of cause or reason that all of us can find to say trauma has shaped or fashioned my emotional state. At one level or one degree or another, loss will touch all of our lives. Pain will touch all of our lives. God gave us a little kiss because Andrew's only son, Jace, shares the same birthday with him on December 7th. As I'm missing my son, I'm celebrating my grandson's birthday. That was designed by God, okay? I'm not a hero. I'm not a superstar. But I had to choose regularly rejoicing in an ongoing way, sometimes moment by moment, over the last few weeks. If I don't know how to practice what rejoicing looks like before the difficulty comes, I'll have a real hard time utilizing that weapon when I really need it. So I practice rejoicing on Sunday morning. I practice rejoicing at home in my prayer closet. I practice rejoicing because therein lies the secret to joy. Learning how to rejoice regardless of what the circumstances are. Refusing to accept a counterfeit when the authentic is available through the simple act of surrendering to rejoice. Surrendering to say, God, I'm going to... In the Old Testament scriptures, there's many, many times where it says that there'll be a sacrifice of joy, a sacrifice of praise. That though it's hard and though it seems counterintuitive to the predicament at hand, we choose in the moment, instead of to be under the circumstances, to rise above the circumstance with a posture of rejoicing, knowing full well that the God who sees me and made me created me to receive joy in this posture of rejoicing. And so I'm choosing it. It's my only hope. It's my only hope. To rejoice is to open ourselves up not just for joy alone, but for the supernatural manifestation of His presence and what it can bring. We'll just look quickly here. We're about to wrap this up. At Isaiah 54, I did this in depth a while back, but we're just going to gloss over a couple things real quick. Isaiah 54, the first three verses, says, "Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out the curtains of your dwellings, spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities." And what I want us to see here just simply is God's prescription, the remedy for barrenness. Now, in this moment, in this particular context, He's talking about barren being without children, But the principle applies to whatever your greatest area of barrenness is. The greatest area of not producing fruit that you know that you should in your life, the prescription's the same. He says, shout for joy. He says, break forth into joyful shouting, because joy is what keeps your heart open to the supernatural manifestations of the promise. Why did Jesus go to the cross? It says, for the joy set before him. He endured the cross. He overcame its shame because he knew the motivation, the goal. There was joy attached in this moment. And Scripture tells us, Paul actually quotes, if you believe Paul wrote Hebrews, some don't, but that when he quoted the song that you have been anointed with joy above all my contemporaries or my companions, that the most joyful man on the planet ever, according to Scripture, was the man Jesus. It's Christ-like to be joyful. So he says, rejoice. And in this, it's just so cool. Before you have what you want, before you have your babies, rejoice. Before you're pregnant, rejoice. He says, that's what faith looks like. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and another thing, rejoice and enlarge your tent. Modern vernacular, get the nursery ready. Add a room. If you want babies, build a nursery. Rejoice before the promise comes to pass and prepare. Live like you expect it to happen. I have another quote here from Henry Nouwen. Joyful persons do not necessarily make jokes, laugh, or even smile. They're not people with an optimistic outlook on life who always relativize the seriousness of a moment or of an event. No, joyful persons see with open eyes the hard reality of human existence, and at the same time are not imprisoned by it. They have no illusion about the evil powers that roam around looking for someone to devour, but they also know that death has no final power. I said death has no final power. They suffer with those who suffer, yet they do not hold on to suffering. They point beyond it to an everlasting peace. Jesus was joyful, and our goal is to be like him. That Psalm 45 has this description. It says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness or the oil of joy more than your companions. There's some who say they can't rejoice because they would think that would be hypocritical or fake or phony to rejoice for no reason. Well, then get a reason. Okay, you know, Jesus is motivated because of the joy set before him. And, you know, the thing that we see in that passage, that's where it says, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Joy brings endurance. That's what we read in the scripture. Perseverance is a byproduct of joy, but it also overcomes. It's more powerful than shame, or really any feeling of insufficiency, inadequacy. And I'll just talk about feelings for a minute, because we get those things kind of crossed up sometimes. You know, again, knowing that many in the religious world want to make sure that we don't get swept away by feeling this or feeling that. And I would be the first one to say I've met plenty of people who got off track by felt lead poisoning, okay? That's not the feeling I'm talking about. But Scripture tells us that the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, two out of three of those are directly manifested in the realm of your feelings. I mean, the first thing people say, they're upset with something and they're trying to spiritualize it. I don't have peace about that. Okay, why? There's a feeling that God connected to his presence and his kingdom. And two of them are the feeling of peace and joy. Real, authentic peace. Real, authentic joy from God. So feelings are two-thirds of what the kingdom's about when it comes to perceiving it. Is the kingdom here? He's the prince of something, of peace. He's anointed with joy above all of his companions. We all have to consider the opportunities that might be lying before us, the moments of difficulty that might be just around the corner, or the ones that we're presently in. And James gives us a real reminder, one that's been quoted to me over the years, but I don't know that I've ever fully gotten the understanding of it. But in James 1, the second, third verse says, consider it all joy. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Counting it all joy means that we can choose to rejoice even when something doesn't look favorable. We're equipped to endure in the place of finding joy or choosing to rejoice. And when we do that, abundance, fullness, and strength is the ultimate outcome. It makes those things available, or as it says here, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I think joy, when I find lack, I think joy ought to be my choice. When I find that something's insufficient, I don't have enough, it's not going to work, I'm going to rejoice. Why? Because there's something about the kingdom of abundance coming into the moment that I can, if you will, release, embrace, or embody. And in that place, that which looked impossible becomes possible. Anybody ever needed a miracle? Yeah? Did thinking about how bad you need a miracle bring it? I mean, let's just, you know what I'm saying? What's the posture? I mean, I've always believed, well, what would you do? How happy would you be if that miracle happened right now? Well, choose that position right now. That's what faith would look like. Choose that position right now. Now, I'll share a little bit of my personal story today, and many of you know my story anyway, but I do have times where I get overwhelmed, or I'm tempted to be overwhelmed with loss and pain. But this is the thing that happens. I actually get a real picture in my mind of what really is going on right now, and how Scripture says in a moment, in an instant, this will no longer be here, and everything else that's here won't be seen, because that reality will be the eternal reality, the one that my loved ones who've gone before me have entered into, will be my reality. I'll enter into in a moment that which will cause this to seem, according to Scripture, like a wisp of smoke, like a vapor. Does that mean that I don't still have days or times? No, it just simply means that the ultimate reality that we fix our eyes on is the one that we draw our joy from. I'm not trying to, you know, be adult and just go, I'm going to choose to be happy even though life sucks. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? I am saying there is something that I can fix my eyes on where joy is eternal, where joy is abundant. And from that realm, I can pray a simple prayer. God, let your kingdom come. the kingdom, its righteousness, joy, and peace on earth as it is in heaven. And ultimately, we're going to see that. Amen. Hi, Thomas. You have something you're going to share? Well, sure. If I said no, what would you do? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just...
I'd submit.
Okay, I know you would.
I've been doing it for over 31 years.
Right, there you go. Yes, you have. 31.
As you were sharing about joy, God was speaking to my heart. In John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus said that I have spoken these things I have spoken unto you, that your joy, that my joy would remain in you, and that your joy would be made full. He didn't say my love. He didn't say my faith. He didn't say anything but the joy, his joy. And when you read above that, he's talking about the love between him and his Father, and then the love between him and us. And he is saying that I have spoken these things to you, not so that your love would be full, so that your faith would be full, but so that your joy would be full, because it is the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Having done all, putting on the armor of God, therefore stand. How can you stand but you have the strength? Where's the strength from? The joy of the Lord. And so, as you were, that's what.
Thanks. Amen. All right. Well, thank you, Tom. Stand with me, if you will. And, you know, some would say, and I know this, I'm not trying to make it about me because it's not, but I try to give myself to the Lord fully when I worship. Some would call it effusive, maybe overboard, maybe copious in my worship to the Lord. But I want to encourage you, if you've never just gotten radically crazy in worship to God, or even if you've not ever just lifted your voice in rejoicing ever to the Lord, then try it sometime. It's the safest place to do it. I mean, if you want to try it in your own confines of your little prayer closet or bedroom or sanctuary, you would do that first. But I'm telling you, you start, it won't be contained there. I'm believing this place here, when we gather, will be so filled with the joy of the Lord that even the most hurting, most darkened, most suffering human could walk in it and receive in the presence of the joy of the Lord that which they want. And so this is an encouragement. This is an invitation to choose joy and to choose to rejoice. Maybe when we're together again next time, you might tap your foot a little bit more. For you, that might be, you might raise your hand a little bit more or lift your voice a little more. You might even get up and dance around like me and Jenny Nielsen do. Who knows? Okay? I danced a lot more when I was younger, but I'm still dancing in my heart a whole lot more now that I'm older. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And God, I'm just asking, Lord, that you would strengthen your body, Lord, through this discipline of joy. Lord, that we wouldn't just pass this over as done there, done that, been there, done that. God, but we would embrace the idea that you're a joyful God and that you long for us to be like you. God, and in the place of joy is the place of strength. Great joy. Lord, that's what the angel said. Good tidings of great joy. God, may each of these, each of us and our families and loved ones experience, Lord, those new levels of great joy. Lord, may each of us, Lord, in faith, choose a deeper level of rejoicing. Lord, may we together corporately, Lord, manifest and express that joy unspeakable, full of glory that you've promised us. Lord, as we go, may our weeks, may our holidays, may our lives, may our families experience, God, the joy of the Lord as our strength in new measures and new manifestations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. Have a Merry Christmas.